on this subject, that you help my mind to be clear and help everybody to be challenged about something this morning, to learn something. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we find ourselves there in Revelation chapter number 6. And, you know, we were talking about this before church, and everybody knows that supposedly yesterday was the end of the world. And, you know, if you've read the Bible, you know that that's not true, and you didn't fall for that. I don't think anybody here fell for that, and I hope you wouldn't have. But there's people, you know, I was reading an article, and there's people all over the world who gave up their life savings and got sucked into this idea of Harold Camping, that the world was going to end. So I thought, you know, since the events that have gone on this week, I thought I'd take this Sunday, and I want to preach a sermon on the subject of the things that must come before the rapture. The things that must come before the rapture. Because the Bible talks a lot about this subject, and I want to teach you, you know, the Bible gives us a timeline, if you will, or a chronology of things that must happen before Judgment Day could come. And I want to teach you from the Bible because, you know, the Bible says we ought to know what we believe. And at Verity Baptist Church, we emphasize Bible knowledge, and we emphasize preaching, where we're teaching you the Bible and showing you the Bible and giving you the Bible in heavy doses. And I want you to know what the Bible says in regards to this. I want to teach you about this morning. And I want you to know that Harold Camping is an idiot. Harold Camping does not know what he's talking about. And, you know, he's a liar, and he's wrong. Now, you might be saying, I don't know. Go with me just real quickly. Keep your finger there in Revelation chapter number 6. Go with me to Romans chapter number 16 and look at verse number 17. Let me show you something before we even get into the sermon. Because the subject is the things that must come before the rapture. But let me show you something just real quick. Because like I said, we emphasize the Bible around here. And we try to defend everything we do and say, every matter of faith and practice based on the Bible. And let me show you something. Romans chapter number 16 and verse 17. I wanted to name the sermon this morning, Why Harold Camping's an Idiot. And I think I still might do that, but I don't, you know, I don't want to waste my time. But let me show you something. Romans chapter number 16, and look at verse number 17. Romans chapter number 16 and verse 17. The Bible says, because people, somebody might be hearing me and saying, well, I don't think you should be calling Harold Camping out like that. Well, I don't think you should name him by name, you know. But in Romans 16, 17, the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren. Look what it says. Mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You know, the Bible tells me as a pastor that my job as a preacher, when I'm leading others in spiritual things, that one of the things I'm supposed to be doing is marking those people which cause divisions and offenses. Notice what it says, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. So when we've already learned something from the Bible, and somebody comes alongside and says, well, no, that's not true. Let me tell you, I got a new revelation. I figured out something new. Then we're supposed to mark that individual. And then we're supposed to avoid that individual. We're supposed to make it clear who that person is. And, you know, all through the Bible, you find preachers, men of God, calling out bad preachers by name. Let me give you a few examples. You don't have to turn to these passages, but in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 20, Paul says this, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? He called out two preachers, and he said, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here, Paul is calling out two preachers. He said, I delivered them unto Satan because they blaspheme. 2 Timothy 1:15 says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. So there he calls out two other people. And he says, look, these guys, they turned away from me. And he calls them out by name. 2 Timothy 2:17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus, who you already called out before, and Philetus. So there we have somebody else he called out. 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He calls out Demas and said he left me because he loved the present world. 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul said this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. 3 John 1:9, John said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So I want to just show you a few examples. It's a very biblical thing. You find these great men of God, John, Paul, calling out specific people and saying, hey, Diotrephes is a bad person. Saying, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they're bad people. Phygellus and Hermogenes. Socrates is a bad person. Philetus is a bad person. Demas is a bad person. Alexander the coppersmith is a bad person. Diotrephes is a bad person. Demas is a bad person. You say, what do they do? Here's what they're doing. They're marking an individual in order to teach others to avoid that person. Because they're teaching things contrary to doctrine which we already learned. So I want you to know, you know, you say, do all preachers, you know, is everybody who calls himself a Christian, we should believe them and we should love them and we should listen to them. That's not true. You know, don't tune in to Harold Camping's family radio. Don't listen to that garbage because he's teaching bad doctrine. And you know, he sucked in a lot of people yesterday who believed that the world was going to end. But if you would have just done a simple study of the Bible like we're going to do this morning, you would have seen that there's no way that could have happened. Now, look, this morning's sermon might be just a little different than what I like to preach on a Sunday morning. It's going to be a lot of just looking at scriptures and going through references. I'm going to need you to move quickly as we move through the Bible. But I want to show you, you know, things that must happen. Things that need to occur. Things that must happen before there can be a rapture, before we can be raptured up. So let's go ahead and begin now. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 6, where we started out. Revelation chapter number 6. Now the book of Revelation, the Bible calls it in Romans in Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And the book of Revelation, the purpose it was written by John was to be able to teach us, you know, the things that are going to happen. And in Revelation chapter number 6, we find a sequence of events. You got to understand, Revelation 6, the way it works is this. In Revelation 6, we see the events of the end time set in motion by the Lamb. And they're set in motion by the initiation. They're initiated by certain seals that are opened up. If you remember, you know, back in those days when maybe like a king or someone would send a letter, they would close that letter, and what they would do is they would maybe take some melted wax from like off a candle, and they would put that melted wax on the border of that letter, and then they would use a stamp to seal that. And what that was is that would let people know whose authority that letter came from. And it'll also let people know if that letter was open or compromised. Because you'd have to open that seal to open that letter. And that's a picture that is being showed to us here in Romans chapter number 6. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb..." Now who's the Lamb? That's Jesus Christ. You know, we just sang the song, "Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." That's Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." So we see here, he opens a seal. It says, "And I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see." And look what it says in verse 2. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering to conquer." Now keep your finger there in Revelation chapter number 6 and go with me to Revelation chapter number 19. Look at verse number 11. Revelation chapter number 19 and verse 11. We have the first seal opened up, and who do we get? We get a man riding in on a white horse, "And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer." Now you're going to see that this person is an imitation of someone else. Are you there in Revelation chapter number 19? Look at verse number 11. Revelation chapter number 19 and verse 11, the Bible says, this is when Jesus Christ is coming back, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 19:11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Does that sound familiar? "And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now I want to show you there in Revelation chapter number 19, we've got the real thing. We've got Jesus Christ descending from heaven with his saints on a white horse. The Bible says he has many crowns on his head. The Bible says he has his eyes were as a flame of fire. You know, in Revelation 1, it tells us that his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were as a fine brass. You know, and we've got this glorified the glorified body of Jesus Christ coming down. But I want you to notice, you know, it says that a vesture dipped in blood, His name, you know, was the Word of God. It says that it's written on His side, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming with great power and glory in Revelation 19:11. But in Revelation 6:1, we find that the Lamb, Jesus Christ, opened the seal, and we've got some guy showing up who he's riding in on a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. So he had a crown. Now, about Jesus in Revelation 19, it said that on his head were many crowns. Revelation 19:12. I'm trying to show you the first seal that's opened is a false Christ. It's an imitation of Jesus Christ. It's not the Christ. Notice, the guy in Revelation 6 did not have eyes like flame of fire. He was not followed with thousands of saints. The heavens weren't open when he came. He just shows up and he's just trying to imitate Jesus Christ. Now, keep your finger... We're going to spend the entire sermon going from Revelation, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So I'm going to advise you right now, you know, put a bulletin, put a bookmark, put a finger, put something in Revelation 6. We're going to be coming back to it. And go with me to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. And you might as well just stick something in there too. If you don't have anything, you know, take your bulletin, just rip it, make bookmark or something, but place something there because we're going to be going back to these chapters a lot. Look at Matthew chapter number 24 and look at verse number 3. Matthew chapter number 24 and look at verse number 3. Now today there is a very prevalent doctrine taught primarily and unfortunately a lot by Baptists, where they believe in what's called the pre-tribulation rapture. And one of the things that the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine teaches is that, you know, the rapture could happen at any moment. I mean, we could get raptured right now. You know, I mean, it's just at any moment we would just disappear. If you've ever watched or read the book Left Behind series, and that's teaching pre-tribulation rapture. It just happened at any moment. There's no signs. There's no wonders. You know, it could just happen right now. We could get raptured before. You know, you might as well just throw all your cash in the offering plate. Just throw your keys and your, you know, everything you own in the offering. Because look, before the service is over, we might just get raptured. You know, and I'm going to prove to you why that's wrong. That's not true. But look at Matthew chapter number 24. In Matthew chapter number 24, you know, I'm not saying you throw. I'm joking about that. Because that's what, you know, people think, oh, the rapture could happen any moment. But look at Matthew 24. Look at verse 3. In Matthew 24, we have what's referred to as the Olivet Discourse. A very popular passage where the disciples are asking Jesus Christ about the end times. And they're on the Mount of Olives. And it's Jesus speaking to them in regards to this subject. Look at Matthew 24:3. The Bible says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us. Notice the questions they ask him. When shall these things be? So they're asking, when is the end? When are these things going to be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They ask him three specific questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now the average Baptist today will tell you, there is no sign. There is no way to know. It could happen at any moment. But notice, they ask him specific questions. What are the signs? When is it going to be? And in verse 4, the Bible says, Jesus answered, you know, nobody, you know, there's no signs, there's no wonders. Is that what he said? Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, and then he begins to answer their question. So they ask him a specific question. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And then he begins for the rest of the chapter to answer the question. But yet the average Christian today would say, oh, there is no sign. There is. So what was all Matthew 24 about? He's answering their question. Look what he says in verse 4. And Jesus answered. He answered their question and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And shall deceive many. Now look, the very first thing they say, when shall these things be? And the very first thing Jesus says is, look, well, if you want, let me answer your question for you. Number one, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Do you see how that lines up perfectly with the very first seal that's opened in heaven? Because what happens when he opens the first seal? An impersonator comes on the scene. And then the first thing that Jesus tells his disciples when they ask, what shall be the sign of thy coming? He says, well, let me tell you right off the bat, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Do you see that? Keep something there in Matthew 24 and go with me to Mark chapter number 13. Mark chapter number 13. You're going to want to mark Mark chapter number 13 as well, because we'll be going there a lot. Just so you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is what's considered the Gospels. It's the story of the life of Jesus Christ. And many times, the same events that happen in one Gospel will happen in different Gospels. But it's good to compare spiritual with spiritual because many times we'll see differences and we'll be able to learn from them, you know. So in Mark 13, we have the same Olivet Discourse, you know, written down, but this time by Mark. And I want you to see what it says in Mark chapter number 13. Look at verse number 5. Mark 13, 5. By the way, let me tell you this. The Olivet Discourse is found in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. The fact that Jesus is talking about prophecy is found in Matthew, it's found in Mark, it's found in Luke. But the book of John has no Olivet Discourse in it. John never talks about the events of prophecy. But it's interesting because the book of Revelation was written by John. So it's almost like it's almost like the Holy Spirit just led him to not write it in the book of John because he was going to write the entire book of Revelation. So just something food for thought. But look at Mark chapter number 13 and verse 5. Now it says, and Jesus answering them began to say, because they just asked him about the same question, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So exact same thing as Matthew 24, exact same thing as Revelation chapter number 6. Keep something there in Mark 13 and go with me to Luke chapter number 21. Luke chapter number 21. You're going to want to be able to move quickly between Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and Revelation 6. We're going to be comparing all of these throughout the sermon. Look at Luke chapter number 21. Look at verse 8. Luke chapter number 21 and verse number 8, we find the Olivet Discourse again. This time penned down. The account is written down by Luke. Luke 21:8, the Bible says, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. So Jesus is saying, look, when you start seeing impersonators, imposters, people that are coming and saying, I am Christ, he says, look, you know the time is drawing near. Because what was the question they asked? Do you remember? They said, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they want to know when it's going to happen and what the signs are. So he begins to give them a chronology. And he says, well, the first thing is, because Jesus knows the first seal is the Antichrist, the false Christ. So he said, when people say, I am the Christ, he said, then you know the time is drawing near. You know it's getting close. Because they were asking, when shall these things be? And go back to Revelation chapter number 6. Look at verse 3. So we have seal number 1 is open. And it's a false Christ, the Antichrist, an imitator, an imposter. Look at Revelation chapter number 6 and look at verse number 3. Revelation chapter number 6 and look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. So they opened the second seal now. Look at verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon, look what it says, to take peace from the earth. And that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So the second seal is open. The first seal is open, we got the Antichrist. The second seal is open, and we've got this, there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon. So the person that's sitting on this red horse, and power is given to him to take from the earth, to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. So the second seal is this. There will be no peace on earth. People are going to be killing each other. It's going to be a violent time. Go back to Matthew 24. Look at verse number 6. Matthew chapter number 24. Look at verse number 6. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 6. The Bible says, in Matthew 24:6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, hold on a second. I believe Matthew 24:6 is what we're living in right now. Because Jesus, look what he says. He says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he says, look, when you hear of wars and you hear rumors of wars, that's normal. He says, you're going to hear that the entire time. I mean, we're living in that today. We're constantly hearing about wars, rumors of wars. You know, that he said, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. But look at verse 7. And he's drawing a distinction. He's saying, it's normal to hear about wars and rumors of wars. But he said, at the end time, look at verse 7. He says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. But notice, the first seal is open. What is it? A false Christ. The first thing that Jesus mentions to them is, there shall be false, many false Christs are going to come and say, I am Christ. The second seal is opened, and the Bible says that it was given unto the person sitting on the horse to take peace from the earth. And the very next thing that Jesus Christ mentions in Revelation, in Matthew 24:7, He says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." What is He saying? The peace is removed from the earth. Do you see that? Look at Mark chapter number 13. Look at verse 7. Mark 13:7. He says, "And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be." Look what he says in verse 8. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles there." These are the beginning of sorrow. So he says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Why are nations all just fighting against each other? Why are kingdoms fighting against each other? Because the second seal was opened, and it was given unto him to remove peace from the earth. Do you see that? Look at Luke 21:9. "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." So we're seeing here, are you seeing the pattern? All of these verses, it's funny how the Bible, you know, people say the Bible is written by man. The Bible is, you know, it's funny that all these different writers are able to just write the same thing in the same order. First there's Antichrist. Then peace is taken from the earth. Go back to Revelation chapter number 6, look at verse 5. I apologize if I'm going fast, but I've got like a book full of notes here, and I might not even get to all of them this morning. So, you know, I want to give you as much information as possible. Look at Revelation chapter number 6, look at verse 5. We have the third seal. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." So, you know, don't just read through this. Understand, there's a person on a black horse, and he has a balance in his hand. We know what a balance is, right? You use it to weigh things. And in verse 6 it says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say," look what he says, "a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou her not the oil and the wine." Now you got to understand, in those days, you went down to, well, not in those days, nothing. And today, you go down to the grocery store, you buy some fruits or vegetables, what do? You weigh it. You know, you purchase it based on the weight. This person has a balance in his hand, and he's talking about food. He's saying a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. Now, a penny back in this day is not, you know, don't think that's the same thing as our penny today. Two different things. I don't have time to show it to you. Jot it down if you want to study in your own time. In Matthew chapter number 20, we are told that a penny is... Well, there's a parable in Matthew 20 where a man goes out to find employees to work in his field for a 12-hour period, and they agree to work in his field, you know, manual labor, hard labor, for 12 hours, and he's going to pay them a penny. Okay? So in this time, a penny is the equivalent of 12 hours worth of work, a 12-hour workday. You know, based on what you know, how much you get paid or whatever, that could be anywhere from $100 to $250. You know, one day's worth of work, 12-hour day, working hard. And the Bible says that this, when the third seal was open, this person on this horse, this being, he had a pair of balances in his hand, and he made it so that, through, you know, a measure of wheat is worth a penny, and three measures of barley is worth... What is he talking about? He's saying the cost of money is just going to shoot up. The cost of money, you know, you're going to have to work 12-hour days, spend $100 to just get a measure of wheat, to get three measures of barley. I mean, not a lot of food compared to the amount of money that you're spending. Go to Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 7. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 7. So we had seal number 1 was a false Christ. Seal number 2 was peace was taken from the earth. Seal number 3... is that the cost of money goes? The cost of food goes skyrockets, goes up. Well, what would cause the cost of food to go up? You know, do you remember when you were taking, you know, learning a little bit about business in school or whatever? Supply and demand. The more you have of a supply, you know, you have a lot of something, the cost of it, the value of it goes down. The less you have of something, the value of it goes up. Look at Matthew 24:7. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." And look what it says. "And there shall be famines." So Jesus says, look, there's going to be famines, which means there's going to be less food available. And as the amount of food goes down, the cost of food is going to go up. Because the less food you have, the more valuable it's worth. So seal number 3 opens, the cost of food skyrockets. Matthew 24:7, "There shall be famines." To the point buy a small amount of food. You see that? See how clear that is in the Bible? Go with me to Mark chapter number 13. Look at verse number 8. Mark chapter number 13 and verse number 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines. Go with me to Luke chapter number 21, verse 11. I told you you got to mark these because we're going to go through it fast. Luke chapter number 21, look at verse number 11. Luke 21, 11. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs that shall there be from heaven. So we see there, famines are going to happen. Go back to Revelation chapter number 6, look at verse 7. Revelation 6, 7. Again, I apologize if I'm going really fast. I just want you to see this, and I don't want to spend, you know, the entire afternoon here showing you this from the Bible. Look at Revelation chapter number 6 and verse 7. So now we're at the fourth seal. The first seal was a false Christ. The second seal was a peace was taken from the earth. The third seal, the cost of food skyrocketed because of famines. Look at seal number 4, Revelation 6, 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with beasts of the earth. Now, notice what it said. It said there was a pale horse, and his name that sat on him, the person that was sitting on the sword, his name was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them, unto who? Death and hell. Over the fourth part of the earth, that's one quarter of the earth, to kill. So they were given power to kill a fourth part of the earth. Go to Matthew chapter number 24, look at verse number 7. Matthew 24, 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. Bible says there's pestilences. Bible says there's earthquakes. Mark 13:8 says, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. And there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Luke 21:11 says, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. And famines and pestilences. Those are deadly epidemic diseases. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, let me just say this. You know, many people will read this and they'll say, well, I think that's what we're living in today. You know, we have wars and rumors of wars. We have earthquakes like just happened in Japan. We have, you know, natural disasters. We have famines and we have troubles. And yes, that's true. And what you got to understand is this. God, you know, Jesus uses a picture of a woman in labor to talk about prophecy. And here's what you got to understand about a woman in labor. You know, if you've ever had a baby, I'm sure you're very familiar with this. The pain starts off light. And it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. As things progress, things are going to get worse and worse. I do not believe that we've started any of the events in Matthew 24. You know, I believe that we're at the point where it's wars and rumors of wars. But that was the exact same point that the disciples were with Jesus Christ. I don't believe we've started the events of nation shall rise against nation. I don't believe the first seal has been opened and the Antichrist has showed up. I don't believe the second seal has been opened and peace has been taken of you. You know, you say, why don't you? Because all these things are happening now. Well, here's the difference. Yes, all those things are happening now. But did you notice in Revelation 6 that power was given unto them to kill a quarter of the earth? One fourth of the earth. And you got to keep in mind, and this is, you know, entire, I could preach a whole series on, and I will preach a whole series. One of these days we'll preach through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, and we'll be able to take our time and go real thoroughly with it. But, you know, this has all happened over a 42-month period, 3.5 years. I mean, in 3.5 years, one quarter of the earth is going to die. Are we at that point today? No, we're not. I mean, there's earthquakes, there's floods, there's things, and thousands of people die, you know. But it's not, I mean, I don't even know how many billion, you know, we got like 7 billion people on Earth. You know, so, I mean, it's over a billion people that are going to die in a 3.5 year period. That's going to be a big, it's bad now, but it's going to get a lot worse, is what I'm trying to say. When the fourth seal is open and death is going to use, by the way, the other three seals. He's going to use the wars. He's going to use the famine. He's going to use the earthquakes. He's going to use the pestilences in order to kill a quarter of the earth. I mean, one quarter of the earth of human beings are going to die in a 42-month period. And I just don't believe we're there at that time right now. Look at Revelation chapter number 6, look at verse 9. Revelation 6:9 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar," look what it says, "the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season." Look what it says, verse 11. "Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." The fifth seal is opened, and what happens? A bunch of Christians show up in heaven. And the Bible says that they were slain for the word of God. And they're saying, "How long, Lord? How long are you, are you going to avenge us?" And he says, "Well, let's wait a little while, because there's still more of you," in the last part of verse 11, "that should be killed as they were," as the ones that were here. So what happens when the fifth seal is open? A bunch of Christians start dying. Heaven starts getting populated. Heaven starts, a bunch of Christians start showing up, and they're saying, "Oh, those are the people that were slain for the word of God." Look at Matthew 24:9. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. For many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Isn't it amazing how the Bible just lines up perfectly? Seal number 5 is opened, and in heaven, we're getting a picture of heaven, a bunch of Christians showed up because they just got killed. And that lines up perfectly with Jesus Christ, Matthew 24:9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." People say, "Well, there's no sign. I believe the pre-trib relation. There's no sign. There's nothing that must happen. It could happen right now." Well, look, it looks very clear in the Bible that it doesn't matter where you go. You look at prophecy in Matthew. You look at prophecy in Mark. You look at prophecy in Luke. You look at prophecy in Revelation. And it just seems to all line up perfectly. Christians are going to get persecuted and they're going to die. Now, before we move on, let me explain this verse to you. Look down at Matthew 24:13. This verse is often... people take it out of context. It says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." People take this verse and say, "See, during the prophecy, you're going to have to endure unto the end. And if you can make it unto the end, then you'll be saved." And they're trying to preach a works salvation, where if you can make it to the end, your soul will be saved because you endure. Now, let me tell you something. And I don't have time to do this. I've preached entire sermons on it before. You can get CDs or whatever. Never in the Bible will you find work salvation. From the Old Testament to the end of the world, salvation has always been by grace, through faith, not of works. Okay? So this verse is not saying that we're going to, if you endure unto the end, and people take that and they apply it today. They'll say, "Oh, well, if I endure unto the end, if I'm faithful till I die, then I'll be saved." Well, you gotta understand, what is that verse talking about? Go with me real quickly to the book of Joel. In the Old Testament, Joel is one of the Old Testament prophets. And I know I'm kind of deviating for a second, but I just want you to see this because I don't want you to misunderstand. Joel, if you go to the back of the Old Testament, you've got some Old Testament prophets there. You've got Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. If you find like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel, those are the big prophets there. Right after that, you've got Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Look at Joel chapter number 2, and look at verse number 32. Let me teach you also, by the way, how you ought to study the Bible. You say, "Pastor Manus, how do you write your sermons? You listen to all these commentaries, you get all these other books, and you read about the Bible." Here's how I study for my sermons. I read the Bible. I compare spiritual with spiritual. I compare the Bible with the Bible. So let me show you something. Look at Joel chapter number 2 and verse 32. Joel 2:32 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." All right? "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So there's a very... I want you to take note of this. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Now go with me to Acts chapter number 2. Acts in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 2, look at verse number 21. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 21, you're going to see a similarity here. Because in Acts chapter number 2 and verse 21, Peter is speaking and he's quoting the book of Joel, alright? He's quoting Joel 2:32. And in Acts chapter number 2 and verse 21, it's the New Testament quoting the Old Testament. Look what it says. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be... Do you see the change there? It says saved. Okay? Is that what Joel said? Joel said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Acts 2:21 says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do we learn from the Bible then? The word delivered and the word saved are the same word. They mean the same thing. And they're used interchangeably in the Bible. See, the Bible will be its own dictionary. People will look at that and say, there's a mistake in the Bible. One verse said delivered, the other one said saved. You know, that's inconsistent. Well, no, the Bible is its own dictionary. It's teaching us how to, be able to understand what these words mean. The word delivered, the word saved mean the same thing. Now, yes, saved in the Bible often is referring to the salvation of your soul, spending eternity in heaven when you die. And delivered in the Bible often is, will refer to salvation of your soul. But at the same time, many times the word delivered is not used in regards to salvation of your soul. So what I'm trying to teach you this, go to Mark 13. But what I'm trying to show you is this. In Matthew 24:13, the Bible says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." You can't just assume that the word saved there means it's talking about where you're going to spend eternity. Because the word saved sometimes could mean delivered. Okay? You've got to understand it in its context, and you understand things in its context, first in the context of the passage, and the context of the book it's in, and the context of the testament it's in. So Matthew 24:13's got to make sense with the rest of Matthew 24, with the rest of the book of Matthew, with the rest of the Gospels, with the rest of the New Testament, with the rest of the Old Testament. As we study the entire Old Testament, we never find a work salvation. So we can't say Matthew 24:13, proof, work salvation. You can't take one verse out of context. So what is Matthew 24:13 saying? "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Yes, it's talking about being saved, but it's just saying, look, if you can make it to the end of this 42 months, 3.5 years, where things get really bad, he says, you're going to be saved, you're going to be delivered. You're going to get raptured up, and you're not going to have to... That's what it's saying, okay? Don't take Matthew 24:13 and make a whole religion out of it, like people like to do. Because you got to understand it all in its context. And I just proved to you that the word saved means the same word as delivered. Sometimes it's talking about salvation of your soul, and sometimes it's talking about just being physically saved. You know, you'll be delivered. That's what it means. But anyway, look at Mark 13:9. Mark 13:9. We saw there the tribulation. Right? He says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils." Because remember, the fifth seal was open, right? And as soon as the fifth seal was open, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God were in heaven. You know, a lot of Christians were killed. Mark 13:9. "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations." You know what I'm saying? The gospel needs to be preached, is what it said in Matthew 24, among all nations. And when Matthew 24 said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end." You know, the Bible says that the gospel is going to be preached to the entire world before the end comes. That's what this map's about. That's why we're trying to go to every neighborhood, every town, every village, knock on every door. I'm just trying to do my part. I'm trying to preach the gospel to every nation. And I'm just, Sacramento's my part, so I'm going to do my part. You know, and that's what we ought to be doing as Christians, because that's what God wants, before the end comes. But look what it says in verse 11, Mark 13:11. "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up," look what it says. Jesus gives us some advice. He says, "Take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Now the brother, so what he's saying there, just so you understand, he's saying when you're arrested and you're going to be taken before a judge, you're going to be taken before a ruler, he said, don't think about, oh, what am I going to say? How am I going to get out of this? He said, just don't even think about it. He said, at the moment you're standing before that person, before that ruler, before that person is going to kill you, he said, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and you're going to speak. He said, I'm going to give you the words to say. And he said, you're going to preach things to these people, is what Jesus is saying. So he said, don't even worry about it. But look at Mark 13:12. He says, "Now brother shall betray the brother to death, and father the son. And children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. Do you see that? So it's saying, you know, your own family is going to be causing you to be put to death. They're going to, you know, and by the way, we are forming this society. And in verse 13 it says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Look at Luke 21, verse 12. While you're turning to Luke 21, let me explain this to you. Are we living at this point? No. But are we preparing for this point? Is this world preparing for this point? Yes, it is. Let me give you an example. Today, people are, you know that kids in the public school system today are being taught to have loyalty to the government over their parents? You say, that's not true. Google this, okay? Do a study of how many parents have CPS called on them by their own children. You know where they learn that from? The public school system teaching kids, you betray your parents. You betray your brethren. You know, we're taking the loyalty from mom and dad of a child and giving it to the government. It's what we're being taught today. You think I'm lying? I mean, it's a fact. Kids turn in their own parents to the police. You take me. You look, the Bible says beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Obviously, we're not talking about beating a child. We're totally against beating a child. But a good old-fashioned spanking is often deserved and needed. And God says to do it. But today, people, you know, kids are being taught to not be loyal to their family, to not be loyal to the church, and to be loyal to the government, to be loyal to these authorities. Why are they being taught this? Because at some point, the Antichrist is going to want your kid to call on you. It's going to want your brother to betray you. It's going to want, because that's what's going to happen. Families are going to turn against each other, and they're going to be betraying you unto death, is what the Bible says. Look at Luke 21:12. And that's the truth. I'm just trying to warn you. I'm just trying to give you the truth. Luke 21:12. "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your heart, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation there of his life." So you see there, he says, you're going to be betrayed by your parents, by brethren, by kinsfolk, that's talking about family, and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You're going to be betrayed by your family. And that's what we're being taught today. People, you know, we were just having a conversation a couple nights ago with your son. Pastor Steve Anderson I was working with him a little bit, and we're talking about how like a wife will call the cops on her husband. And get him arrested. Or the cop, you know, and obviously they're, you know, if your husband's gonna kill you, then you know, call the police, whatever. Do whatever you want. But you know, we just live in a society where people, I'm gonna press charges on, you know, I hear about family members taking, you know, siblings going to court, you know, suing each other. And we've been taught in our society that it's just like the court system, the government, they're gonna but what are we teaching our children? To just not have loyalty to their families, to just be snitches. Because that's what God wants. That's what the Antichrist is going to want. You're going to be betrayed by your parents. I'm just trying to prepare you. But notice verse 20. We have a shift here. Because we were getting persecution, right? Christians were dying. But in verse 20 it says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And look what it says. "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away, captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, if you notice there, he's saying your family's going to betray you, you're going to be put to death, you're going to be put in prison. But in verse 21, something changes. He says, when you see when the desolation thereof is nigh, he says, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountain. He said, you don't even want to live in the city. He said, you're going to want to flee to the mountain. He said, let them which are in the midst depart out. He said, just leave town. You know, it just got worse. What happened? Let me show you. Look at Matthew 24. Look at verse 15. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 15. And I don't know, you know, this stuff fascinates me. I love preaching and studying about prophecy. And I apologize if this is boring to you, but I want to teach you the Bible. But look at Matthew chapter number 24 and look at verse 15. What happens? Because we have persecution. We have Christians dying. But look at Matthew 24, 15. It says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Do you remember that in Luke it said, you know, desolation thereof draws nigh? You gotta remember all these things, these terms. It says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. He said, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. He said, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. But notice what he said in verse 21. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the war. In verse 18, he said, neither let him which is the field go back. He said, don't even go back for your clothes. He said, just run to the field. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation, you're just going to want to run because things are going to get worse. He said, after you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. He said, don't even go back to your house. He said, just flee. He said, don't go back for your clothes. Just go. He said, it's going to be great tribulation such as never was. So we got to understand, what is this abomination of desolation? Go with me to Mark chapter number 13. Look at verse 14. Mark chapter number 13, look at verse 14. We learn from Matthew that we're waiting for the abomination of desolation to stand in the holy place. Look at Mark 13, 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house. And he goes into the same field. Now, most people believe that the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist. They say when the Antichrist, you know, sits at the temple of God in the Holy of Holies, that's when you don't even want to go back home. I don't believe it's the Antichrist, and let me show you why. If you see there in Mark 13, 14, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, look what it says. Just make note of this. Standing where, notice what it says, it ought not. It doesn't say standing where he ought not. It says standing where it ought not. Okay? Now, if you notice there, it says the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. In Matthew 24, it said the same thing. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So, since Daniel the prophet spoke about it, let's see what he said. Go with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter number 11. In the Old Testament, Daniel chapter number 11, he's the first of those, minor prophets. I don't know. Some people consider Daniel a major prophet. I don't really know. I guess I should have gone to Bible college to figure that out. But go to Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel chapter number 11. I was making a joke, by the way. I often belittle Bible college. Daniel chapter number 11, look at verse number 31. Daniel chapter number 11, verse 31. The Bible says in Daniel 11:31, "And the arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice," referring to the temple, "and they shall place," notice the word place, they said they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So notice, in Matthew 24 it says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. In Mark 13 it said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. In Matthew 11:31 it says, they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Look at Daniel 12:11. Daniel chapter number 12 and look at verse number 11. Daniel chapter number 12 and verse number 11. Now the Bible says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." I don't believe the abomination of desolation is a human being. Because we notice it was referred to as an it. The Bible says in Daniel 11:31 that they placed the abomination of that maketh desolate. Daniel 12:11 says that it was set up. I believe the abomination of desolation is not a person, but an object, a thing. Something that is placed, something that is set up, something that is referred to as it. Let's make sense of all this. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. Let me give you something else to understand. The book of Revelation is written in two parts. Revelation chapter number 1 to chapter number 11 goes through the entire chronology of the end times. Now, in this sermon, we're just going up to the rapture. There's things that happen after the rapture. That'll be for another sermon, another time. I don't have the time to preach it. But Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 11, it starts at the day of the writing. It goes through into the prophecy. And at Revelation number 11, it seems like it ends. If you begin at verse number 12 of Revelation chapter number 12, it starts over. You begin again with Israel and with, you know, the present time. So it goes through the chronology two different times in the book of Revelation. Just keep that in mind as you're reading Revelation. 1 through 11, you're going through it. Because here people get messed up. They get all the way to like the rapture, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ at the beginning. Then at verse number 12, they're like back. And people get confused and they're like, "Oh, this is so confusing." You just got to understand, it's two different, it's two different, because it gives you different illustrations. Just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, different writings of the same events, okay? Matthew chapter number 13, look at verse number 1. We're going to see here in Revelation chapter number 13, look at verse number 1. Revelation chapter number 13. And let's see how much Revelation 13 matches up to the rest of the passages we've been reading. The Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." The beast represents the Antichrist. So we start number 1. Who shows up? A false Christ. "And saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 horns and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power." Who's the dragon? That's the devil. You can look that up. That's one of his names, the dragon. The Bible says, "The dragon gave him his power." So the dragon gave the beast his power. Do you see that? Satan gave the Antichrist his power, and his seat, and great authority. Look at verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." Now, the Antichrist is a false what? Christ. He's imitating Jesus Christ, right? He shows up on a white horse, he's got a crown, he looks like Jesus. Okay, he's trying to be Jesus. Well, what was the main thing that Jesus did on this earth? He died. And 3 days later, what happened? He resurrected. Look at Revelation 13:3. What does the beast do? "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wandered after the beast." Do you see that? So the Antichrist shows up. I believe he gets assassinated, gets a shot to the head. I can prove this to you in Thessalonians, and I've got entire sermons on this. Don't have the time to go through it. But it's very clear there. He receives a wound to death, and then the deadly wound was healed, and all the world is one. So this is what I believe is going to happen. Some big political leader that's very well known gets assassinated, shot in the head. People are like, "Oh, he died." 3 days later, he raises up from the dead. And what is he? Who is he trying to be like? Jesus Christ. He's impersonating Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. So the whole world wondered after the beast. That word wonder means they're amazed. They're like, whoa, this guy, we saw him die and now he's back. His wound was healed. Look at verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, Satan, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who's able to make war with him? Because you remember in Revelation 6, when the first seal was opened, it said that he rode in on a white horse and he went out conquering and to conquer? See, people think that the Antichrist is going to unite the world with peace. No, he's going to take over the world. You know, that's why I say, who's able to make war with him? Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's where we get our 3.5 months. Our 3.5 years, 42 months. I believe the months that referred to in prophecy are 30-day months. So if you 42 months divided into months of 30 days, it's 3.5 years. Look at verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. So what is the beast doing? He's making war with the saints. Do you remember when the seal was open? Christians started dying. So what is the beast doing? He shows up. He gets killed. He resurrects from the dead. He announced, he says, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm God. The world begins to worship him. Christians know that's not Jesus Christ. And they don't worship him. So what does the beast begin to do? He makes war with the saints. Matches up perfectly when Jesus said, and they shall persecute you. And they shall kill you. And they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute Christians. Who's going to do that? The Antichrist. Look at verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So who's worshiping the beast? Everyone whose name's not written in the Lamb's book of life. Whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Christians. When you got saved, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. It has not been blotted out. And, so everybody's worshiping him except who? Christians. Believers in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast. So now we have a second beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So notice, he speaks like a dragon, like the devil, but he has horns like a lamb. Who's the lamb? Jesus Christ. So this second beast, he seems like he's religious, because he has horns like a lamb, but when he speaks, the words of those of the dragon. Look at verse 12. And he, the second beast, exercises all the power that the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So the second beast has the same power that the first beast has. But notice, the second beast causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. So the second beast is causing people to worship the first beast. Look what it says at the end of verse 12. Whose deadly wound was healed. Who is the second beast? I believe the second beast is some sort of a religious leader, a worldwide religious leader, maybe somebody like the Pope, or somebody who's very well known, okay? Because remember, this is all an imitation of Jesus Christ. If you remember, before Jesus Christ came on the scene, who was his forerunner? John the Baptist. A religious leader who was very well known, admired, and he came to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He announced Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. In the same way, the beast is going to have a religious leader who's going to say, look, I got horns like a lamb. Look, I'm religious. Look, I know the Bible. This is Jesus Christ. And he's going to cause people to worship the beast. Look at verse number 13. And he doeth great wonders. So he's doing miracles. So that he make his fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's making fire come from heaven. People are seeing it. They're like, wow. Look at verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, look what he says to them. Look at verse 14. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast. So what does he tell them to do? Idolatry. He says, make an image of the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So the second beast tells the people to make an image of the beast. I believe that's the abomination of desolation. An image. Look what it says in verse 15. And he, the second beast, the false prophet, had power to give life unto the image of the beast. So they make this image, and he gives life to the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So you see that? They make an image, he gives power to the image becomes alive, it can speak, and he causes people to worship the beast, he causes people to worship the image of the beast, and if you refuse to worship the image of the beast, you're going to be killed. Well, guess what? Who are the only people who are not going to worship the image of the beast? Christians. Because they know better. We know that we're not supposed to be worshiping images. But everybody else is falling for it. Look at verse 16. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here in his wisdom, let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. A score is 20. So the Bible says it's his number is 600, 66, so that's 60, and 6, 666. So you see there, he causes people to take a mark. Now notice what it says. Your King James Bible says in their hand. You grab an NIV, you grab some other version of the Bible, it says on their hand. For a long time, people mocked the Bible because they would say, look, the Bible's wrong. The King James Bible's wrong. It says that their mark is going to be in their hand. And then these other people say, well, our Bible doesn't say in their hand. Our Bible says on their hand. Because they thought it was going to be like a mark. Like you're going to take a 666 or 666 on your forehead. Now, today, we understand. No. The King James Bible is right. The mark is in their hand. Why? Because it's probably going to be some sort of a chip. You know, people put chips in their dogs. You know, unfortunately, my dog has a chip. If he runs away, someone's going to bring him back to me. You know, I'm just joking. But you know, they put chips, and I believe that at some point, you're going to have a chip in your hand or in your forehead. And the Bible says you're not going to be able to buy or sell, save that you have the mark. So you're going to go down to the grocery store, they're going to scan your hand. You don't think this can happen? This happens already. Somebody was telling me, I have a pastor friend who pastors in South Carolina, alright? And he shops at the Piggly Wiggly. Now, I've never been to a Piggly Wiggly. But just by the name, it sounds like a hick store to me. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. The Piggly Wiggly. And he said at the Piggly Wiggly, he brings his Piggly Wiggly groceries, he puts them on the counter, and here's what they do. At the Piggly Wiggly in South Carolina, they scan his thumb. And they already have his credit card account, all his information, and they just charge his account. All he's got to do is just, he puts his things, they scan it, does his thumb, walks out. I mean, that's psychology. You don't think that's going to happen? They're going to put a chip on it, and you're going to be by yourself. Well, who are the people who are going to refuse? Because how do you get the chip? How do you get the mark of the beast? You worship the beast. Who are going to be the only people who aren't worshiping the beast? Christians. You don't take the mark of the beast, they cut off your head. He makes war with the saints. Are you starting to see? Does it make sense? Look at Revelation chapter number 6. Look at verse 12. We're almost done, I promise. I know we're taking a little longer, maybe a little longer than usual. I don't even know if we're taking longer than usual, but we're almost done. Look at Revelation chapter number 6. Look at verse 12. It's hard to preach a sermon with this much info, you know, in 45 minutes or whatever. But look at Revelation chapter number 6. Look at verse 12. And I beheld. So I want you to understand, the fifth seal was open, Christians begin to die. There's going to be persecution, and it's going to be bad. People are going to betray each other, but when you see the abomination of desolation, when they begin to rebuild the temple in Israel, and when they make this image and set it in the temple, and you're forced to worship it, when you see that, he says, don't even go back home. Don't even go get your coat. He said, you want to leave town, you want to flee, you want to go to the mountains, they're going to cut your head off. Because they're going to force people to take the mark of the beast. And by the way, during this time, the beast is going to unite the world's government system, and at the same time, he's going to unite the world's religious system, and it's all going to be united under one head, the Antichrist. One world government, one world religion. Just like the Tower of Babel. That's what the Tower of Babel represents often. We'll preach a sermon on that before also. Look at Revelation chapter number 6. Look at verse 12. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. So this is the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood. So, she opens the sixth seal, there's a great earthquake. The sun, black, turns black. The moon turns into, it just red, blood. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell up unto the earth, even as fig trees casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll. The picture is that it opens up like a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and islands were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand it? Go back with me quickly to Matthew chapter number 24. Look at verse 29. Matthew chapter number 24 and look at verse 29. The sixth seal is open. The sun turns black. The moon turns into blood. The stars fall from heaven. There's earthquakes. The mountains are shaken. I mean, it's a big thing. Look at Matthew 24, 29. The Bible refers to as the persecution that Christians went through when the Antichrist is making war with the saints. It refers to that as tribulation, alright? I don't have time to go through that, prove that from the Bible. I think we've looked at enough scriptures to make that clear. But look at Matthew 24, 29. Look at what Jesus says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Why? Because it turned red blood. You see how it matches up perfectly with Revelation? And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Go to Mark 13, look at verse 24. Mark 13, verse 24. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Look at Luke 21, 25. Luke 21, 25. I don't know, that's why I told you to mark it, because we're going fast. Luke 21, 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of the heaven shall be shaken. So the sixth seal is open, the sun turns into darkness, the blood, the moon turns into blood, the stars fall from heaven, there's earthquakes, the earth is shaken, the heavens are shaken. Are you there in Luke 21? Look at verse 27. After this happens, look at verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and great glory. That was Revelation 19. And when these things begin to come to pass, he says, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, at this time, you're already in the field. At this time, you're already in the mountain. At this time, you've already left society. At this time, you've already ran from the beast. You've already not taken the mark of the beast. And he says, when you see the sun turned into darkness, when you see the moon turned into blood, when you see the earthquakes and the mountain shake, he said, just look. Because your redemption draweth nigh. Look at Matthew 24, 30. Matthew 24, 30. That's the rapture, by the way. Matthew 24, 30. Matthew 24, 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. So he's coming, he sends his angels with a sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect. Those are Christians. I can prove that to you later if you want to. I don't have time to go through it right now. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the angels are gathering the Christians. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming with clouds and great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds of the earth. Am I reading the same thing? Or were we in Matthew 24? I just started. Let me read for you Mark 13. Mark 13, 26. Don't turn there. Let me read. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then shall his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. So you see there, the sixth seal is open. We have the different signs happen in heaven. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earthquakes. And immediately after the sixth seal is open, Jesus Christ descends with his angels and gathers his elect. Do you see that? Go back to Revelation chapter number 6. Now, actually, Revelation chapter number 7. Because we read up to Revelation 6, and what happened? The first seal was opened, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, fifth seal, sixth seal. The sixth seal is opened at the end of chapter number 6. And then what happens chapter number 7? Look at the first verse of chapter number 7. Because at the end of chapter 6, what happened? The sun is turned into darkness, all those things happen, right? Revelation 7:1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in our forehead. He begins to talk about the 144,000. Don't have time to go into that right now, but look at verse number 9. Just drop down to verse 9. That's another sermon for another time. Revelation 7:9. After this I beheld, and lo, look what he says, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne. Where were they standing? Before the throne. Where's the throne? In heaven. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. So, Revelation 6, the end of it, they open the sixth seal. The sun, the moons, all that stuff happens. Revelation 7, the angels go down to earth, the four corners of the earth, and in Revelation 7:9, all of a sudden there's a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and all kingdoms and all people and tongues, stood before the throne. What happened in Revelation chapter number 7, verse 9? The rapture. Do you see that? We got the first seal. The second, first seal, false Christ. The second seal, I don't even remember what they were now. You know, it was, let me look at my notes. You know, the second seal was, peace was taken from the earth. The third seal was famine. The fourth seal was death of a quarter of the earth. The fifth seal was tribulation and persecution. The sixth seal, the sons, and then in chapter number, that ends, chapter 6, chapter number 7, all of a sudden there's a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and all the kingdoms and all the peoples, all the tongues, stood before the throne. You got the rapture. Matches perfectly with Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. That's exactly how Jesus described it. And that's exactly how it happens in Revelation. You see that? Look at verse 10, Revelation 7:10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying, what are these which are arrayed with white and white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, they are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, I just showed you there, from the Bible, the chronology, what must happen before the rapture can happen. Well, first the Antichrist had to be revealed. What must happen before the rapture can happen? Well, first, it's not just wars and rumors of wars. It's every nation against every nation. Every kingdom against every kingdom. What must happen before the rapture can happen? There must be a famine that's going to make the cost of food skyrocket to the point where a quarter of the earth dies of starvation. There must be earthquakes to the point where over a billion people die. There must be pestilences to the point where over a billion people die. Are we at that point today? Now look, things are bad today. But are they that bad? I don't believe so. Could the pre-tribulation rapture teach us? It could happen at any moment. It could happen right now. You know, in the Left Behind series, you know, it's just like, the guy, I don't know, he was like on an airplane or something, he just got raptured up. Just, all these people disappeared. No warning, no sign. Look, I think we're going to notice it when the sun turns into darkness and the moon turns into blood. You know, last night when those firecrackers started going off, my wife said, what is that? I'm like, it's the rapture. You know, we go out and look at the window. Oh no, the moon's still out there. It's good. You know, I mean, it's going to be a big deal. We're going to see it. What could happen? There's no signs. There's no signs. It could happen at any moment. Well, look, Jesus Christ spent an entire book of the Bible and chapter after chapter after chapter answering their questions, saying, these are the things that must happen before the rapture can happen. Do not be fooled by people like Harold Camping. Do not be fooled by the pre-tribulation rapture. Here's what the pre-tribulation rapture teaches. That we're going to get raptured up before the tribulation. It's pre-tribulation. Well, look, the Bible says immediately after the tribulation of those days. You can't get away from that. Will Christians go through the tribulation? Yes, they will. Now, here's what people misunderstand. They think that the tribulation is God pouring out His wrath. Did we see God pouring out His wrath on Christians? No, we did not. Did we see the Antichrist pouring out His wrath on Christians? Yes, we did. But guess what? The devil has been pouring out his wrath on Christians since ever. He's been attacking Christians and killing Christians since ever. Do not be fooled by that. Now, let me show you one verse. I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter number 12 and look at verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter number 12 and verse 5. This is the last verse we'll look at. I apologize, the sermon is so long. But look at Jeremiah 12, 5. And let me read for you a few verses. While you're turning there, Jeremiah 12, 5. Luke 17, 34. You have to turn there. I'll read this for you. The Bible says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and another left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. That's the rapture. There's going to be people, you're going to be maybe with an unsaved person, and the saved person is going to get raptured up. One's going to be taken, the other one left. Luke 17:22, Jesus said this, and He said unto the disciples, the day will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in the same. Look, you should not, you know, these people, they should have read their Bibles yesterday. When Harold Camping said, come with me to Oakland, and we're going to wait for Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, and somebody says that to you, don't go with them. Because He says, look, when Jesus Christ come back, He said, it's going to be like when the lightning... You know, have you ever been in a real big lightning storm where it's miles away? And you see it from really far away? That He's saying that's what it's going to be. When the Son of Man comes in the clouds with power and great glory, He says, every eye shall see Him. It's not going to be the secret thing. Oh, let's go up to this hill, and Jesus is going to come back. And if He doesn't, we're going to drink this Kool-Aid anyway, you know, or whatever. You know, it's not like that. But are you there in Jeremiah chapter number 12? Look at verse 5. I like to end, every time I preach on this subject, I like to end with this verse. Because I just gave you a lot of knowledge. Hopefully I didn't go through it too fast. Hopefully you understood some of it. What I'm trying to explain to you is this. The rapture cannot happen tomorrow. Don't listen to your TV evangelist that says, send in your cash, send in your money, it could happen at any moment. It's a lie. There's things that must happen before the rapture. I mean, I just proved it for you from the Bible. We went through many different... text of the Bible, you know, places in the Bible, and just prove to you. There are things that must happen. There are certain seals that must be opened before the rapture can happen. It's not going to happen tomorrow. I'll tell you that right now. I mean, if it starts tomorrow, it'll happen in 3.5 years. And God gives us numbers to figure it out and stuff. You know, Jesus said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, nor the Son of, you know, He said that even He didn't know. But here's the thing. Does the Son know now? Of course He does. Because He didn't know at the time in His physical, when He was on earth, because He had given up His deity, you know, the knowledge of all those things, and He made Himself a man. But once He's up in heaven in His glorified body, He knows the time. And as we get closer, I believe that we will know, or be close to it. Right now, we don't know. But look, in Daniel, and you can study it out, Daniel 12, it gives us specific numbers of days. Revelation gives us specific numbers of days. Now look, we don't know when the rapture, because here's the thing, here's why Jesus did it this way. We don't know when is the exact date, because there's always wars and rumors of wars, you know? So we can't say the tribulation started today. Because those things are, it's like, you know, He gives the analogy of a woman in labor. Well, it's like a woman in labor, you know, a lot of times women, they don't know when they got pregnant, you know? They just find out once they are pregnant. And, you know, I believe that we are going to go through the tribulation. And we're going to be maybe halfway through it and realize, oh wait, this is a tribulation, you know? Once you see the Antichrist, once you see the abominations, you're going to be like, no. This isn't just a normal persecution of Christians. This is the great tribulation, you know? So, but you know, we'll know, and that's a sermon for another time, looking at the numbers and all that. But what I'm trying to show you is that it can't just happen tomorrow. There's certain things that must happen. But look at Jeremiah chapter number 12. Look at verse 5. I'd like you to look at this verse. Whenever I preach on the subject, I like to end with this verse, because it says in Jeremiah 12:5, it says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? he's using an analogy. He says, if you're running with footmen, if you're running with other people, and they wearied you, it made you tired, he said, how can you run with horses? What I'm trying to say to you is this. If you lack the character to come to church consistently, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, be in church in freedom, how are you going to do it when they're going to cut your head off? If you lack the character to read your Bible every day, when you've got all the freedom in the world, if you lack the character to go out soul winning and knock on doors and preach the gospel when it's free, when no one, the worst thing that could happen is someone slams the door in your face, the worst thing that could happen is someone says a curse word to you, but no one's going to arrest you, no one's going to cut your head off, no one's going to do... I mean, if you lack the character to pray, to live for God in freedom, when we're running with footmen, you've been wearied, what are you going to do when the horses show up? What are you going to do when the persecution comes? Because let me tell you something, we're not in the tribulation, but do you know that there's people in China right now who give their lives and put their lives in danger to go to church on a Sunday morning because they have to do it in secret? If we can't do it when we're free. I mean, I'm amazed by the Christianity we have in America, the weakness of our Christianity. When we've got every freedom in the world, we've got every advantage in the world, I can get in my car and travel to a place in Sacramento that maybe would have taken me hours to ride in, you know, in these times. I can go there, I can knock on doors, I can preach the gospel, I got freedom, I can read the Bible, we can unite together, we can be in church, we can pray, we can fast, we can have fellowship. And people just have this lack of character. They just have no discipline. They come to church if it's convenient. They come to, you know, I mean, in our church, we make it so easy. We'll pick you up. I mean, and we pick up a lot of people, you know? And even then, people are just like, ah, whatever. Oh, if it's if I can, if I'm not tired, if I'm not whatever. And I'm just trying to get this in your head. If you can't do it now in the land of freedom, how are you going to do it during the tribulation? How are you going to do it during the persecution? If you're too scared to talk about Jesus Christ to your neighbor now, how are you going to talk about Jesus Christ to somebody when they might cut your head off for it? If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? You know why so many Christians just... I mean, as soon as the fifth seal was open, heaven was just filled with Christians. You know why? Because there's a whole lot of Christians who are not ready for the coming tribulation. And it's going to come on them so quickly, they're going to have their head cut off before they even know it. Because you got all these Christians thinking, oh, it's not going to happen. It can happen at any moment. There's no sign. There's none of that. You know, they're not reading the Bible. They're not studying the Bible. They're believing Harold Camping. They're not doing anything. And you just get your head cut off. You don't even know. You're in heaven. You're like, what happened? And Jesus is like, it's the fifth seal. Should have been studying your Bible. But look, I'm just trying to warn you. You say, are you mad? I'm not mad. I'm trying to tell you. Right now, while we have freedom, why don't you get in your Bible? Why don't you grow your character? Why don't you grow in discipline? Why don't you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you believe, you know, decide what you believe in? Why don't you start being faithful to Jesus Christ, to the Bible, to prayer, to church? Why don't you just start growing those spiritual muscles, because there may come a day when you may need them. And let me tell you something. We might get persecution in America, and it doesn't have to be the rapture. I mean, it's happened all over the world. We might get persecuted in America, and it's not the tribulation. It's just persecution. Are you going to be able to contend? If you run with the footmen and they wearied you, how are you going to contend with horses? It's the truth. You better start working out spiritually. Start getting ready spiritually. Because the tribulation might happen in our lifetime. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love